Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you. It's good morning. It's a privilege for anyone to stand in the pulpit and to share the gospel with you. So it's not something that I take lightly. But during my time in Nidri, I've come to get to know many of you and to love you and this community. And so I hope that you'll be encouraged today in your Christian faith. It's also a special occasion because we're starting a new series today. And for anyone who wants to understand really what the heart of the Christian faith is, there's no better place to turn than the book of Romans in your Bible. It's a letter that has transformed lives. It's sparked revivals and reshaped history. And today we're going to begin a journey through it together, and that will go on through into next year. So hopefully we'll get off to a good start today. The book of Romans it's in the New Testament and appears on page 939 of the Pew Bible. So that's at the front and at the back. So as well as following along during this sermon, do take time to explore it during the week in between Sundays, where you'll have more time to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. And so just a little intro about this letter. It was written by a guy called Paul, a man who was abusive towards Christians until his life was transformed by an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Paul was saved from a path of wickedness, and Paul made it his life's focus to shine the light of the gospel. Paul dedicated his life to reaching people with the gospel, and Paul's mission was to tell others about the love of God. He was a man who loved the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was also beheaded because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how his life ended. Paul was commissioned by God as an apostle, and that's why we ought to pay close attention to what he writes. He wrote his letter to a diverse group of ordinary men and women, both Jewish and non-Jewish, who lived in Rome, in the very heart of the Roman Empire. Paul wanted to be absolutely clear about the message. The Roman Christians needed to have a deep understanding of the gospel and how it impacted their lives. And the same is true for us. So this letter is absolutely relevant to our lives also. That's why most of the letter is about what, first of all, we need to believe. That's chapters 1 through 11. And then the remaining five chapters are full of practical instruction for how we can live the Christian life. But Romans is a letter about the gospel. It's a masterclass in the gospel. And studying it together will help us to grow in our love for God. In the opening seven verses, we have a flavor of the gospel. It's a greeting that Paul wrote to the Roman Christians. And today we're reading Paul's greeting, which is the first seven verses in the letter. So we're going to read from God's word now. This is God's word. It has no error. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you that it is quick and sharp and able to understand our hearts and get to the bottom of where we are. Lord, I pray that you would use this greeting that Paul wrote to help us see the gospel in a new way today, to help us to see how living and active it is and how important it is. Father God, I pray you'd help us to glory in the gospel today, and you'd help us to prize it once again, or perhaps even for the first time, Lord, to see the glory of the gospel and your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So we've got 3 points today. First point is, what is the gospel? Many of you know that already, but we need to keep refreshing ourselves. So what is the gospel? Then what does the gospel demand from us? And who is the gospel for? So firstly, what is the gospel? The gospel, as a word, it's just another word that really gets thrown around without any real appreciation for its meaning. Someone will say today, that's gospel, when they really mean that's true. Or someone might think the gospel is just a genre of music or something that only old grannies believe. Our culture also has its own gospel. You would call it the gospel, maybe according to Katy Perry, where saving yourself means believing in your inner spark, defining your own truth, and being your own hero. Notice that the Bible also, it doesn't say the gospel of Matthew or the gospel of John. It says the gospel according to Matthew. And Matthew and John, they were just messengers. And there are many messengers, but there is only one gospel on which we stand. Gospel, the word euangelion, is literally translated to good news. The good news about what? The good news about the football result? No. The good news about Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sin of the world. If the gospel is just a cozy piece of nostalgia to us this morning, then we've missed the earthquake. Jesus did not suffer, die, and rise again to be a catchphrase or a playlist. And for the benefit of yourself and others, you need to be crystal clear on what the gospel actually is. It's never something that you want to dilute down or that you want to add to. So if anyone we talk to is to hopefully become a Christian, we need to be rock solid about what the gospel is. It needs to be on the forefront of our minds and on the tip of our tongue if we are to reach the lost effectively and to live holy lives. The gospel is so important that God calls some people to dedicate their entire life to proclaiming it. Paul was just a sinner like you and me. So it wasn't a compliment when God saved him and chose him for the task of being dedicated to the gospel. It was Paul's privilege to share the good news. You see, what you need to understand about God this morning is that he is up there and we are down here. And Paul knew that. It's a humbling fact. And it's a really good place to start when we look at the gospel. Paul understood hierarchy, he understood authority to the extent that he boasts here about being a slave to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. He opens, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. It's the very first thing he says in this letter. There's so much warmth already in Paul's communication. He doesn't bulldoze them first with all his credentials. He doesn't say, do you know who I am? He doesn't list his academic qualifications. He doesn't mention that he's been whipped 195 times for the sake of spreading the gospel. Paul is quite content with his primary title being servant of Jesus Christ. Paul was excited about having a new master. He was no longer a slave to sin. And so whatever our achievements or lack thereof, there's nothing more honorable than being God's servant. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the good news about Jesus, there's no podium at the cross. Paul knew his place, that God was in charge and not him. He also had a new purpose in life. He knew that he was in debt to God and that he had a job to do. So we come to a sub-point that the gospel, it's a really old message. It's nothing new. Verse 2, since the beginning, God had no desire to keep humanity in the dark about the hope that is available. The proclamation of the gospel is nothing new, and long before Paul was commissioned, the ancient truth of the gospel was spoken of and received by millions. It is not the gospel according to Paul, it is the gospel of God according to God. And the author and central character of the gospel is God himself. So there's nothing new under the sun, and so we should be suspicious of new things. For example, most of the heretical cults that exist today are relatively new religious movements. If Paul was writing to the Romans with a new revelation that he just conjured up in his own head or dreamed about that had no connection to the Old Testament, then we would be very wise to reject what he's saying. Verse 2 says that God promised this gospel ahead of time through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul says, go ahead, examine the oldest scriptures and see what they say about Jesus, so you'll know that what I'm telling you is true. The Old Testament is not to be disregarded as some old dusty book. The gospel can be found as early as Genesis 3:15, which promises that one of Eve's descendants would defeat Satan on the cross. The gospel can be found soon after in Genesis 12, verse 3, where God promises that all people on earth will be blessed through one of Abraham's descendants. That's also speaking about Jesus Christ, right bang on in the beginning of the Bible. Later, the prophet Micah, he predicted that the Messiah would be born in a small town of Bethlehem. The prophet Isaiah predicted that a virgin would conceive and give birth to God in the flesh. He also predicted the brutal suffering and death that Jesus would experience. Then later in Psalm 16, David predicted that the Messiah would not stay dead, but he would rise again, that his anointed one would not see corruption. The Old Testament is filled, guys, with good news about Jesus. And therefore, the gospel can be found all throughout it. The gospel is a miraculous and verifiable fact. It has stood the test of time, and it is trustworthy. It's just as true today as it was 1,000 years ago. The Lord said to Jeremiah, he said, ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. So don't disregard the Old Testament or think that the gospel isn't in there. Paul is saying use it as a tool that it does point to Jesus Christ also. The gospel is about Jesus. Paul was interested in nothing else other than preaching Christ crucified. A Christless gospel is no gospel at all. If you get Christ wrong, then the consequences are disastrous. In verse 3, Paul is very clear that Jesus was a human being, first of all. Another essential fact about the gospel. It says that he was a descendant of David according to the flesh. Again, it's referencing the Old Testament. And Jesus' incarnation was not an accident. His family tree can be traced back to King David. It's essential that we understand this because there are groups that try to say he wasn't human at all, that Jesus was just some fairy. If Christ were not human, his sacrifice on the cross would have been invalid. It wouldn't have worked. We'd all be here for no reason today. A human being was required to make atonement for our sins, guys, for the sins of the whole world. And so we have to affirm that Jesus walked in the flesh and he didn't sin even once. The unique thing about Jesus as well is that he was not only a human. Verse 4 says, he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus was also God in the flesh. Truly God and truly human, Jesus has always existed. Because he is God, he is uncreated. He is the eternal Son of God who added humanity to his nature. And this was planned in love in the beginning so that we might be rescued from the curse of sin. And so we must also affirm that Jesus is God because only God could absorb the wrath that humanity deserves. So Jesus is infinite and holy, perfect. And that means that his blood was more than enough to pay our debt of sin. And so only God could be the hero in this story. Only God could be the savior of the world. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sin, he was buried, and then he rose again 3 days later. His death proves that he is human, and his resurrection proves that he is God. Everything about the gospel hinges on the resurrection here that Paul's mentioning. This was God's declaration that everything Jesus said was true. And that means we can trust that God is good still today, that God died for our sins, and that we can have eternal life with him forever. Verse 5 says, through Jesus we have received grace. That's Paul telling you that you can take a deep breath. We've received grace. Paul's talking about forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus has done. The unique thing about Christianity is that Jesus freely offers his grace to those who believe in who he is and what he's done. The gospel is no longer the gospel when we start thinking that we've done good things and that we can somehow compare our lives to Jesus' life. We're not saved by our own good works, but by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. The promise of salvation in the gospel is available to anyone who is willing to accept it with childlike faith. And so then, what does this gospel demand from us? Do we just listen and not be doers of it? After salvation, life should start to become exciting for the believer. You've received this priceless gift, and then the world starts to fade away. Nothing seems to really impress you much anymore in the world because you find the pearl of great price, who's Jesus Christ. And you're resting in Christ now. You're filled with freedom and hope for the future. And the next closest thing that we receive from Jesus is something called apostleship. It's a really cool thing. Verse 5 says that through Jesus, we have not only received grace, but we've received this thing called apostleship to bring about obedience of faith. And so that is saying that as Christians, we get to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We get to be a part of God's apostolic mission. This is the same mission that the Apostle Paul started when he was preaching the gospel across the Roman Empire. But the gospel, it demands a response from us first if we're to participate in that. You can't be on the fence about the gospel. You either believe it or you don't. You either accept the gospel or you reject it and spit in God's face. The gospel demands obedience, and Jesus is calling all men and women everywhere to repent and put their trust in him. Notice that phrase in this verse, verse 5, obedience to the faith. Again, Paul's not talking, he's not trying to hit you with some bricks and say, you know, you got to keep the law. Paul made that mistake already. He's talking about obeying the truth, obedience to the faith, believing the truth. That's where it starts. And obedience to the faith is to trust in God's grace rather than ourselves. When we do that, then the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is at work in us. And therefore, the gospel is going to bring about practical results. And so you'll know when someone confesses faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they don't produce fruit afterwards, then they didn't really believe the gospel. And so who is the gospel for? Thirdly, the gospel is for everyone because God doesn't discriminate. He doesn't have favorites. The gospel is especially for those who haven't heard it yet. Verse 5 says, the purpose of our faith is for the sake of his name among the nations. We have been given grace and apostleship to spread the gospel across the earth. And God is deeply concerned about the glory of his name and reaching the lost. His plan is to use us as limited as we are. His plan is to use us in his mission. We are his instruments so that he might glorify himself. So again, what you're part of is bigger than you. You're in this apostolic mission. The word apostle, it just means someone who's been sent. And every Christian has been sent somewhere. Might be to your neighbor next door, someone in your community. It's to speak the gospel, to speak about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, so that every person would have a chance of being saved. The gospel is not limited to one particular nation, to only rich neighborhoods, or to just churchy people. The gospel is for all nations. And Paul's greeting is full of affection for people that he's never met. He's writing this letter from Galatia to Rome. He's never even met these Christians, but he's united with them through faith. So he puts aside his differences, and he celebrates their faith, and he longs to be with them. He's crying over them. And so the gospel as well, it's not just for those who haven't heard it yet, it's also for us as Christians. And oh, we need it just as much as the most lost sinner out there. Verse 6 says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We frequently forget the simplicity of the gospel, don't we? We're excited when we become Christians, and then sometimes the world will weigh us down or sin will get the better of us, and then we forget what we've been saved for and what we've been saved from in the first place. It's the most important message that we can tell ourselves and tell others. We go to church, we sing songs about it, but sometimes we still forget what it is. If I was to ask some of you, what is the gospel? Can you tell me, or before this sermon, would you be able to tell me in a sentence what it is? When we don't remind ourselves daily that we first of all, when we wake up in the morning, we stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're not standing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we're not going to be able to start our day as having been declared righteous by God. So when we don't remind ourselves of the gospel every day, We become self-righteous, we become bitter, we look down on people, become entitled, or we become really sad and depressed. So remember that the gospel is for you as a believer as well. It applies to you, and it must forever be your prized possession. Doesn't matter what anyone says, don't let anyone separate you from the love of God. Don't let anyone ever come between you and your faith with God. It's the most personal, it's the most private, it's the most sacred thing in your life, your first love, the gospel. It's what we should protect, it's what we should proclaim, it's what we should cherish, it's what we should talk about with one another. So just stop for a moment and remember that you're loved by God as we read this final verse. Paul says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is saying that if you're a Christian, you are the object of God's everlasting love. It should make you lift your head up. It says here also we're called to be saints. We're called to be holy ones. That is only for all of us who believe that Jesus is risen. And we are in continual need of God's grace and peace that comes from God. There's so much ignorance, so much confusion, there's so many lies, there's so many attacks against the gospel. There are many voices that think they're more important than God. Voices that are actively pulling us away from the truth. It says in the Bible that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they might not see the glorious light of the gospel. Our world has twisted the gospel, but the ancient truth is still true today. It's unrefuted fact. It's been verified, and it demands our obedience. So simply what I'm saying to us this morning, guys, is we need to let ourselves glory in the gospel together, remembering that salvation is a free gift and that Jesus is worthy of all of our trust. So let's not get distracted by false teaching or let the world steal away our time. Instead, let's grow in our love for Jesus together. So think about all that Jesus went through. And all he's asking is that we would believe in him. It's not much to ask. The time is fulfilled, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel. You have the keys to eternal life. You probably all have Bibles. Jesus is knocking. Will you open the door? Because he's risen, he deserves all the glory, and he stands waiting to welcome you. Amen.